There was a certain preacher who had heard so many negative statements about the Bible. People had said, we can't understand the Bible alike. Others said the Bible is responsible for so much religious division. He tired of that kind of negativism, and he thought he would put this thing to the test. He wondered what an honest Gentile, one uninfluenced by any biblical teaching at all, what conclusion he would reach if he just read the Bible with an open mind. And he began to search for such a person, and of course, while there are many honest Gentiles in this country, there are none but what would be influenced by some kind of biblical instruction. So a search carried him to a distant land, and he finally found a man who knew he was a Gentile, but he didn't know why. He'd never seen a Bible, had never heard of Jesus Christ, but he was reputed to be honest by the people who knew him best. Preacher struck a deal with him, brought him back to the States. He wanted to be sure that this man read the Bible carefully. So he divided it into four volumes. The first volume consisted of the Old Testament. The second volume made up of the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The third volume contained only the book of Acts. The fourth volume, the Epistles and the book of Revelation. And the preacher said, Mr. Honest Gentile, as we agreed, I have a book that I want you to read, and I want you to be very careful in reading it. I want you to take your time. In fact, there's no time limit. If you need to reread it, that's fine. Just read it thoughtfully and carefully. Oh, but in the reading of this book, if you encounter something you do not understand, be sure that you make a note of it so that we can discuss it at a later time. Hand in the Old Testament. Honest Gentile said, well, I'll read it with pleasure. He's gone several weeks, but he returned. And he said, preacher, this is a most unusual volume. He said, this is a unique book. I've never read anything like this at all. He said, it deals with the origin of the universe. It speaks of the beginning of the human family. And it talks of God's relationship to man, even when man sins against him. He said, this is a remarkable book indeed. But you told me, if I encountered anything that I did not comprehend in reading this book, I should make a note of it. I want you to know there are many things in this book that I do not understand. For instance, in this first division here, Genesis, chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. Now my question is, who is this Shiloh? I mean, has he come yet? This is a mystery to me. I have no idea what this is dealing. Now I do remember that this lawgiver, this man Moses, in that division called Deuteronomy, chapter 18 at verse 15, in speaking to his people, said, Jehovah thy God shall raise up from the midst of thee of thy brethren a prophet like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken in all things. Honest Gentile said, now my question is, could this prophet of Deuteronomy 18 at verse 15 be the Shiloh of Genesis 49 at verse 10? But while we're dealing with the unknown, in that division called Isaiah, chapter 9 at verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of his father David and upon his kingdom, to establish it in justice and righteousness henceforth and forever. And the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will accomplish this. Now, my question is, has this child been born? Has this son been given? To whom does this language refer? But while we're in that book of Isaiah, oh, there is a beautiful passage, the subject of which I simply must know. Lord, who hath believed our message? To whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? He grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Honest Gentile said, Preacher, I must know the subject of that passage. Said, in this book that you've given me, well, I've read of the meekness of Moses, the faith of Abraham, the patience of Job, the wisdom of Solomon, and the strength of Samson. But none of these equal to the one described in Isaiah 53. I simply must know. Right in the end of this book, the last division, Malachi, the last chapter, chapter 4, next to the last verse, verse 5, it says this, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the day of the Lord come, that great and terrible day. Who is this Elijah the prophet? Preacher, I need some answers to these things, and I want you to... But before you tell me about this, let me just make a general statement concerning this book as a whole. It's obvious in this book that God chose a people for His own possession. He chose them and their progenitor, a man named Abram. And he blessed this people beyond measure. He delivered them from Egyptian bondage after he had destroyed the land of Egypt with 10 terrible plagues. Ah, they marched through the Red Sea on dry land with the waters congealed as a wall on either side. He led them through a wilderness for 40 years where two men couldn't exist for a week without prior preparation. Rained manna from heaven 6 days out of every week to keep them alive. Their clothing waxed not old, their shoes didn't wear out. When they needed water, He gave them water from a solid rock. God blessed this people beyond measure. Ultimately, under the leadership of a man named Joshua, He led them across the River Jordan at flood stage, dry shod. He backed the waters up to the village of Adam, and they went across on dry land, to occupy a land literally flowing with milk and honey. And in the reigns of David and Solomon, He elevated them to the very zenith of power and prestige and wealth. God blessed this people beyond my ability to describe it. He said, this is a wonderful book. It's a marvelous story, but we Gentiles are not included. It says so. You see, these were Hebrews. These were the descendants of Abram. We Gentiles were excluded. We had no part in that. Now do remember that this man Isaiah made a statement in the second division of his book, verses 2 through 4. He said, it shall come to pass on the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of His ways, and we'll walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. He'll judge between the nations. We'll decide concerning many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, honest Gentile said, that sounds to me like that we Gentiles will be included. When this Jehovah's house is established on the top of the mountains, when the law goes forth from Zion, all nations shall flow unto it. Surely that would include we Gentiles. Now, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah. That would sound like that we Gentiles are involved. Now, this man Isaiah also said in chapter 62 at verse 2, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Jehovah shall name. Preacher, in reading this book, it seems to me at one point, we Gentiles have no part in it at all. We're excluded. And yet, in another part, it sounds as if we are actually involved. We'll be a part of that. I need some answers. I want you to explain this to me. The preacher said, Mr. Honest Gentile, the best way for me to help you at this point is to give you a second volume to read. It'll help you more than anything I can say. Hand it in the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Honest Gentile grabbed it. He's gone two nights and he's back. He said, Oh. He said, this is a wonderful volume. He said, it explains so many, many things that I didn't understand in that first volume. Well, he said, that Malachi day, chapter 4 and verse 5, I'll send you Elijah before the day of the Lord come, that great and terrible. Why, this Jesus right here in this first division of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 14, he explained that. He said, that's talking about John the Baptist. He said, oh, this book is so wonderful, but this Jesus. He said, when I hear that angel announce his birth, and he told those shepherds on the Judean hills, I'll bring you glad tidings of great joy. Is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Honest Gentile said, that touched my heart especially when I saw him as he entered into his public ministry. Ah, he dealt with the common people, had affinity with the common man. He went about doing good. He shared with all who would listen the love of God. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He raised and restored the dead. He was in every sense of the term a gentleman. The smoking flax he didn't quench. The bruised reed he didn't break. A gentleman in all of his relationships. And then I see him as he prays with his disciples, illegally arrested and ultimately unjustly condemned. And they mocked him, they beat him, they ridiculed him, and they nailed him to a cross. And then I heard these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Honest Gentile said, I just knew in my heart, I just knew that this Jesus had to be that wonderful character described in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. But there's something I don't understand about this Jesus. Now, here in this first division in Matthew, chapter 10, he chooses his disciples. They are named in verses 1 through 4. And then he commissioned them, verse 5. He said, go not into any way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, we Gentiles are excluded. I don't understand this. I do remember that after his resurrection, he made a statement, and Matthew records it like this. Matthew 28, verse 18, this Jesus said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That sounds to me like that we Gentiles would be included. Make disciples of every nation. And Mark records it like this, chapter 16. You recall the Lord said in verse 15 to these apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. This gospel is to be preached to every creature. That would include we Gentiles. Luke explains it this way. Jesus is saying, Luke chapter 24, verse 46, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. But tarry ye in the city, till you be endued with power from on high. Now, Honest Gentile said, my question is, when will they receive this power? Or are they still waiting? I mean, has this power, when this power comes, they're to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name to all the nations. When will this begin? I need some answers. I want you to explain this to me, preacher. And the preacher said, Mr. Honest Gentile, let me give you a third volume. It'll help you more than anything I can say. Handed him the book of Acts. Honest Gentile grabbed it early the next morning. He's back. Oh, he said, this book is a continuation of that second volume. Oh, he said, this is marvelous. But right here in this first division, this Jesus being assembled with his disciples about the space of 40 days, charged them not to depart from the city, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you heard from me, how that John indeed baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Oh, and right here in the 8th verse of this first chapter, he said, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And Honest Gentile said, I remember that. When they received this power, they're to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ. Luke chapter 24, 46 through 49. And right here in this 8th verse of the first chapter of this volume, he said they would receive this power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Honest Gentile said, I couldn't wait to find out when the Spirit came and they received this power. And he said it just had to turn one page, and there it was. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of the rushing of a mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them tongues, parting asunder like as a fire. It sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were gathered together in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speaking in his own language. They were amazed and marveled, saying, are not all these that speak Galileans? How hear we ever men in our own language wherein we were born? If Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God. But some of these men said, these men are drunk. These men are filled with new wine, but this man Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. He said, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which hath been spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Yea, upon my servants and upon my handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day. And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Honest Gentile said, I remember that. That's in that first volume that you gave me in a division called Joel, in chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And this man Peter, right here in the second chapter of the book of Acts, in verses 17 through 21, quoted that verbatim. But he didn't stop there. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by mighty works, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover my flesh also shall dwell in hope. But I will not leave my soul in Hades. Neither wilt thou give thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Honest Gentile said, and I remembered that. That was in that first volume you gave me in that book called Psalms, the 16th division, verses 8 through 11. And this man Peter quoted it verbatim right here in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. And he took up a sermon again in verse 29. He said, brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us until this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, therefore, did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. Being therefore at the right hand of God, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. David ascended not into the heavens. He said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye have crucified. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They therefore that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them on that day about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Oh, and the Gentiles said, this is marvelous. Now, this is the most wonderful thing I've ever read. He said, I couldn't put this book down. He said, in this 8th chapter, right here in this same book. Verse 5, this man Philip went down to Samaria, proclaimed unto them the Christ. Well, and verse 12 says, when they believed Philip, preaching the glad tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Oh, and it's young officer, this is marvelous right here in the 26th verse of this 8th chapter. An angel of the Lord said unto Philip, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same is desert. And he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had been to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, riding in his chariot, and reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except someone should guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment is taken away. His generation who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself, or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the same passage, preached unto him Jesus. And on a Gentile said, then I knew. That beautiful passage in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6, is indeed talking about Jesus. For this man was reading the next two verses, verses 7 and 8. And this man, Philip, right here in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8 in this book, says, that's talking about Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. As they went on the way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Honest Gentile said, this is the greatest thing I've ever read. Well, we said right here in the 16th chapter of this book. Paul and Silas, beaten with Roman rods, delivered to the jailer, put them in the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. At midnight they're praying and singing praises to God in an earthquake. Loosed their bonds, opened the doors of the prison house. Jailer drew a sword, was about to commit suicide. Paul cried with a loud voice, said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. He came in, fell down before them, he called for a light, he brought the light, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they preached unto him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Brought them up into his house, set food before them, rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. Preacher, this is the most wonderful reading I've ever done. Honest Gentile said, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I want to be like the one who died to redeem my soul. Will you baptize me? The preacher said to him, gladly. And so he did. He baptized Honest Gentile into Christ. And that fellow came out of the waters of baptism walking on tiptoe. I mean, he's light as air. He is thrilled today. In the morning, the next day, he had to go into town for something. As he went through the door into the store, there's a fellow leaning against the counter. We'll call him Third Party. And he just happened to be looking at the door when Honest Gentile came in, and he thought to himself, that fellow is absolutely elated about something. He said, you can tell by the spring in his step. You can tell by the look on his face. Reading character pretty well. When Honest Gentile came back to the counter to pay for the item he picked up, Third Party sidled up to him and he said, excuse me, sir, but I couldn't help but notice that when you came into the store, you seemed to be elated about something. You seemed to be overjoyed. Oh, Honest Gentile said, I am. He said, I've read a book that tells me how to become and be a child of God. He said, my sins are removed. He said, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to a person like me. Marvelous, the book. Third Party said, would that book be the Bible? We said, yes, yes. He said, that's it, that's it. That's the book I've been reading, the Bible. He said, it's the most wonderful thing that's ever occurred in all of my life. Third Party said, well, what church did you join? Well, of course, Honest Gentile is honest. He struck dumb. He said, but what do you mean? What church did I join? He said, I've only read about the one that Jesus established, the one that he purchased with his blood, the one to which he adds the saved. Is there more than one church? Third Party said, well, certainly there's more than one church. Why, he said, right here in this town, there's several churches. And I said, they all have their articles of faith so that you can distinguish one from the other. And Honest Gentile said, well, I've never read those articles of faith. All I've read is the Bible. I just don't know anything about those churches at all. Third Party said, well, tell me, what did you do? Well, he said, as I pointed out, I read the Bible, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did I do the right thing? Well, Third Party said, indeed. Oh, yes, indeed. To believe in Christ, you did the right thing. What else did you do? Well, Honest Gentile said, I repented of my sins, as Peter told those believers to do in Acts 2, verse 38. Third Party said, you mean you believed before you repented? Honest Gentile said, well, yes, he said, I couldn't repent of sins against a God in whom I didn't believe. So he said, yes, I believed, and then I repented. But what else did you do? Well, he said, I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like that eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 at verse 37. Third Party said, is that all you confessed, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Honest Gentile said, well, yes, that's all that he confessed. That's all that's necessary. Well, what else did you do? Oh, Honest Gentile said, well, I was baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, like all of these were. Third Party got a scowl on his face. He backed up a couple of steps. He said, I know what you are. You're a Carmelite. Honest Gentile thought to himself, Carmelite? Could that be the new name that Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 62 at verse 2? Now bear in mind, this man's honest. And this conversation disturbed him greatly. So he went back to the preacher. He told him about the encounter in town. The preacher said, Mr. Honest Gentile, have one more book that I want you to read. He said, I'll read it gladly. He handed him the epistles. He's gone a couple of nights and he's back. He said, preacher, I will be eternally indebted to you. You have enabled me to read these books that has provided for me the hope of eternal life. And he said, in this last one, I've learned that I am a child in the vast family of God. I have many brothers and sisters for whom I am responsible, and in whose love and fellowship I can grow and become more and more like him in whom I believe. Oh, and he said, that name, he said, that's not Carmelite. Well, he said, this man Peter, right? 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Peter said, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Why, the name is Christian, not Carmelite. And he said, Preacher, I must apologize, because I forgot. In that third volume you gave me, that book of Acts, right there in chapter 11, verse 26, it says very clearly, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, he said, Christian is the name, but I want you to know that I will be eternally indebted to you for the privilege of reading God's Word and becoming His child. Let me ask you, was honest Gentile saved from sins? I mean, was he a Christian? Is it necessary to read the manual, the discipline, the catechism, the confession of faith, the Book of Mormon, the Koran, the ideas and opinions of a synod, a council, a conference, an association, or a convention in order to be a Christian? Friend, those things will confuse your mind. They will lead you down the primrose path of eternal ruin. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Truly, that's completely furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. All we need is a knowledge of God's Word and a disposition of heart and mind to put it into practice. Any book that contains less than this contains too little. Any book that contains more than this contains too much. Any book that contains only what this book contains isn't needed. We have the Bible, the Scriptures, inspired of God. It's possible tonight that you are here and not a Christian. Obeying the truth is a very simple process. No problem at all. If indeed you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you read this book with an open mind and are of average intelligence, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is of divine origin. Couldn't have originated with man or in the mind of man. Then you need simply to turn away from the willful, deliberate practice of sin. Jesus said to believers, except you repent, you will perish. About face. Turn around. Turn your face toward the one who died to redeem you. Make up your heart and mind you want to be like Him. Then to confess Him as the Son of God. No problem, a joy. And to be buried with Him in baptism. The old man of sin is done away. Salvation is by faith. When you do what the Lord said, that's called faith. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Friend, if you're subject in any way to the Master's invitation tonight, we encourage you to come, make your wishes known, while together we stand and sing.